Now we're Laura's husband, Fred, if you want to make your way up, Fred. You want to make your way up, and we're going to pray for him and receive the word. Amen. Give him a warm South Jersey welcome. These guys are from Ohio. A little colder there, right? A little colder?
Snowing, actually.
Snowing.
My daughter sends a picture off of our deck and said, "This isn't right." It's a picture of snow.
Let's let him know he's in Phillies and Eagles and Flyers and 76ers.
And Rocky?
What's that?
Rocky fan?
Yeah, Rocky too. Rocky fan. There you go. That's where we're at. Let's pray for Fred. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Fred coming to minister the word to us. Lord, we ask you to bless him. Fill him with your spirit, Lord, and touch him, Father, even now as we touch and agree praying in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joe. Today, we consider it an honor and part of the calling of God in our lives. And it's been such a blessing for us to meet Dan and Rosemary from a mutual friend in Mark Shaw. And we were just talking this morning about what a joy it is for us to be able to have a networking process that God is using in our lives. And how God has the same spirit throughout the world, right? Amen. And here we are with this thing that doesn't want to come on. It says on. Do I need to press something?
Mute switch on the top.
Oh, okay. I don't preach that much. My faith, and just to see people that love God, and we just encourage one another to be faithful to God. Amen. So that's what I want to do here today. You know, God gave us a faith assignment, not one that I would have asked for. Somewhere at the banquet yesterday, and they heard our testimony. We have a testimony about losing a son that was raised in a Christian environment, raised in the church. And he chose the flesh, the world, and the devil. He ultimately became the fool and died and was satiated with his own devices. If he would have met him, he could have been sitting right here in the pews. And that's how my boy was. He was, when he was good, when he was doing the things that were right in the faith, he was a good young man. But when he allowed his flesh to overtake him, he became evil, and he was as wicked as the rest of them, you know. So what I want to say this morning, if there's one theme that we can take away today, I want to build your faith, number one. Okay, I want to help you have faith to be overwhelming conquerors, you see. And I hope through this teaching, this is a teaching that I developed through this pain, and it's a topical teaching, but I have a theme that I like to go off of, and it's in Romans chapter 8. And it is, let me get over there. Verse 35 through 39. And I'm reading out of the NASB. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Going to be one of those emotional days. I could feel it already. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things we are overwhelming conquerors through him who loved us." Overwhelming conquerors. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." That's a very strong promise from the Word of God. There's a slowdown in the listing of those trials and tribulations. But I've titled this message, How to Be an Overwhelming Conqueror. And I want to do a little preface of a teaching on what is providence and sovereignty. It's not exhaustive, but it'll give us a mindset that I hope will be helpful. I'd like to start off by saying, what is God's providence? And one of the books that helped us a lot, and if anybody's going through troubles, is a book by Jerry Bridges called Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. And he wrote this book out of a seat of pain. He was losing his wife at the time, and you can tell he knows what he's talking about. But the book has a very high view of God's sovereign control, and it ministered to me in that time of pain because he was coming from the seat of pain. I had a chance to meet him, and there was a ministry out our way, Alistair Begg, it's called Parkside, and he had a men's conference, and I was expecting this giant of a man. And I was telling Dan and Rosemary when we met him, he had real thick glasses and he was real old and frail. And to be honest, I hope he doesn't, I know he won't listen to this tape, but this CD, he looked like Mr. Magoo to me. Now, that's not to be humiliating, but you know, it just makes me remember that in his weakness, in Jerry Bridges' weakness, God is made strong. Even in his frail being, I hugged him and he was, you know, he was an old man. But I was so grateful. I said, thank you for being faithful. You'll never know. You'll never know how much that book ministered to me because he taught the Word of God in the book. He brought us the Word of God. Amen. But he says that God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. His own glory and the good of his people. And he says that the absolute terms are the things we need to note. It's constant care and it's absolute rule over all creation. Is there one hair on your head that falls without God knowing about it? Is there one sparrow that falls without him knowing about it? Is there one storm, Sandy, that comes through without him knowing about it? You know, it's not like this commercial for Capital One where does anybody remember this? I say this sometimes and nobody remembers this commercial where there was a like the guardian angels watching over someone and he was distracted doing something and then all of a sudden something happened that he was watching his person that he was assigned to and he, oh, oops, let me come up and pick up what I made a mistake with, you know. Does God make mistakes? Is he all powerful? Is he all wise? Is he all loving? You know, do you believe this? Do we believe this? Lord, help us. Help us. I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. This is what I see. You know, that we want to encourage people with that desire to believe, but then the idea that it's hard to believe in those moments. And we were talking again last night that when does it matter to believe like this? In the moment of the problem, when it's the hottest of the fires and the most weight that you feel. That's what I want to do, build you up for that moment. See, one of the things someone taught, I read through Joseph Stoll's book called The Upside of Down, was one of the first trials I had with my son. And he said this, to be ready to platform the power of Christ. God prepared us in our trial to be able to speak to the news in the world because it was such a graphic scenario, if some of you saw that. And so you have to be ready to platform the power of Christ. That's why we feel called to help people be ready. That's our calling right now, you see. Because what did Jesus promise you for sure?
Tribulation.
Right. In this world, right? John 16:33. We will have tribulation. And it's because God hates us, right?
No.
Not at all. Is God loving? Is God wise? Is God holy? Is God just?
Yes.
The wisdom and love of God, Lord, help us. So it's this absolute constant, and the more we understand how constant and absolute it is, the better it will help us. Because in the midst of the problem, we feel that he's left me or forsaken me, you see. Or I don't even know, do I really believe in God right now? That's what pain will do to you, right? Anybody been there? Am I talking to the right church? Okay. So not even the smallest virus escapes God's sovereign control. Ephesians 1:11 says, having been predestined according to his purposes, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Amen. And Job 23:14 says, he performs what he has appointed for me. And many are such decrees. They're with him. It's like, oh, okay. So that's the idea of that God is working things out from the days past, you know, and it's something that he has decreed, something he has ordained. Now, what is God's sovereignty? I like this explanation by Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology book. He says, God's sovereignty is his exercise of power and rule as king over his creation. And sovereignty means God is all-powerful and able to do his holy will. You see? He's got his decrees and his providence, but now he's able because he's all-powerful. You see? And I like that, the way he describes that. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? See? And this is when you're crying out saying, Lord, but what about me in this? You know, we cried out for our son. I had others cry out for him in case my sin was blocking my prayers, you know. We were trusting God for all people. And, you know, is anything to do? No. He changed the heart of Lydia, didn't he? You know, I mean, he could do whatever he wants. So something's going on. Is God evil if he chooses something that I don't think is right in his wisdom? No, he's not. He's not. And if Job 42:2 says, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. See, so how did God's providence and sovereignty work together? God's providence is brought about through God's sovereignty. What God has ordained and will to happen before the foundations of the earth, it will happen. Amen. Amen. And it will happen what? Through his power. It'll happen through his power. We have an all-powerful God Almighty. Amen? And here's a couple examples just of Scripture talking about him being involved in both good and evil. You know, this is something else. Like when we say that, well, God has caused he actually has ordained for these things to happen. From the foundations of the earth, people say, well, then God must be evil. Who in here believes God is evil? No, but who over here thinks he's all-powerful? All right, so how do those two work together? Yeah, when you figure that out, let me know. All right, it just is an unattainable understanding. And thank God he's infinite, and we're finite, right? And we can look up to the almighty, all-wise God and worship him and honor him. So we just sit there with this understanding that the two things are antinomies or things that you just can't reconcile. Can anybody explain the doctrine of the Trinity? Can anybody explain the doctrine of the hypostatic union? How man's will and God's will work together? And we're held responsible like it all is on us. But then, no, it's him that's doing what he wants to do, right? We see this working out in people's hearts in the Scriptures, right? Here's a few. I think I have a few examples here. It says, Isaiah 45:7 just says that the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Lamentations 3:38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Both good and ill from the mouth of the Most High. Okay. Job 2:10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks, Job's wife, and curse God and die when he's at his lowest point, you know, with the boils. So, you know, you're going to still worship God? And he said, shall you speak as one of the foolish women? And listen to this. He says, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And some translations will say evil. And not accept evil. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. We're talking about adversity and happiness. He's made the both of them. And Job 42:11 says, Then all who had known him comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought to him. The Lord brought it. Now you're probably saying, what? Some of you might not even have heard these verses. Did I say God was evil? Who believes that? No, but is he sovereign and providentially in control? Is that a mystery? Yeah, we get that. And it says in Job 23:16, it is God who has made my heart faint. Because he wants to oppress you and crush you and put you down? Or because he wants to help build you up so you can show him glorious? Huh? So he can glorify his name is why he created you, isn't he? Isn't it? Amen. So I like the way Augustine states it, and this came out of the book Trusting God, and it says, Augustine stated centuries ago that nothing therefore happens unless the omnipotent wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or brings it about himself. See, I find comfort in that. I find comfort in knowing my God is all-powerful. Right? That no one took my life, son, outside of him permitting it or bringing it about by himself. Just like the book of Job, when his 10 children were taken, right? And Satan had to go and make an appeal to him. Right? The puppet of God. Satan's got no power outside of God. Right? I comfort in that. That makes me feel like, good, God has a great purpose for me here. Amen? In Lamentation 3:37 confirms that. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So what is God's purpose in providential suffering, in his sovereign suffering? What is it? How does the Westminster Confession put it? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. All right? That's why he made us. I love that confession. I like John Piper's way, too. Anybody could quote that one? All right. He says, I got this out of his Desiring God book. It says that God is most glorified, right, when we are most satisfied in him. See, his theory is God created us to be joyful. And the joy comes in the idea that the satisfaction and happiness of life is in what? His glory, not in the possessions we have, not in the stewardships we have. No? Whose are those? Are those yours? They're just on loan from you. You're a steward of these things. You're a steward of your eyesight. You're a steward of your left hand. You're a steward of your right leg, right? Of your lungs, of your brain, of your intellect. If God wants to take it when it's time, then guess what? It's his. Amen? So we need to learn how to rejoice in that. You know, as we speak here, I have something going on in my body that the doctors, they're not 100% sure. We're braced for that. You see? We're braced for that. Okay, Lord, what would you have me do? How can I glorify your name? Amen? You know in advance. That's why he created you. So you start to walk in that understanding. And if he slays you, what? I'll still hope in him. I know my God can deliver me, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to serve your idolatries. You got to keep focused on God's pure purpose in your life, and it's his glory that we were created for. Amen? Help us, Lord. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen? 1 Peter 4:16 says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but in that name glorify God. 1 Peter 4:11, so that in all things God may be glorified. And Isaiah 43:7 again says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. Let's glorify God in everything we say and do, right? And another reason for God's providential sovereign suffering is man's good to conform him to Christ's image. Amen? Mm-hmm. Psalm 119, this little rally of verses, 67, 71, and 75. Very potent verses. I have them jumping, and I put little jump notes I passed in between the verses. Not that they're not important, but I like the sequence of it. It says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after I was afflicted, I keep thy word." Okay? "Thou art God and dost good. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. And in faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me." Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? That you learn through affliction, right? Lord, help us. Help us to pay attention and not become angry. Angry at God. Is your children like when you bring affliction into their life? No. And some of the younger teens or whatever, I don't know how old everyone is in this room, you don't like when parents put some weight on you in affliction, right? No. Blessed are the pure in heart. Then they'll see God. Help us, Lord, to be pure and look for your glory in all things. Let us see you. We need a vision of him and a tasting of God, that everything else is inferior in our hearts and lives. It's inferior. Romans 8, 28 and 9 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his image." The image of reflecting who God is, right? We want to fame his name, don't we? Lord, help us to fame your name. And our faith is what brings that fame to him. Lord, help us to make your image seen to others. What an honor to represent as an ambassador your God. It's a blessing. It's a gift that he gives you. And there's better power in the idea if it's a greater trial. So people will see your faith in that way. When there's a deep trial, they go, "Wow, that's supernatural. That's not natural." And they go, "You're a peculiar people that have this faith." Isn't it true? Lord, help us. Are we ready? I can't see with them or without them. All right, Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem. I like Wayne Grudem. I do. He's got some really good stuff in his systematic theology book. And he puts it like this. He says, "What is our purpose in life? Our purpose must be to fulfill the reason that God created us, and that's to glorify him." And then again, Jerry Bridges, he says this, "Note the twofold objective that got to God's providence." This is important. It's his own glory and the good of his people. These two objectives are never antithetical. They're always in harmony with each other, and God never pursues his glory at the expense of the good of his people. That's a powerful statement. Nor does he seek our good at the expense of his glory. What comfort and encouragement this should be. Amen. So now, if God's in control and it's happening, and I use this term, and it's called faith assignment, I consider that all the burdens and trials and things that God comes your way that are his to begin with, that he's entrusted you with, and he's bringing into your life, are just they're assignments for you to have faith to glorify his name. And if I like to say it like this, if God came down and said, "Would you do this for me?" How many would say no? None of us would say no. God Almighty, I mean, in all his Shekinah glory, he'd be on your face saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Amen? And he comes down. "Will you do this for him?" What would you say? No? "Amen, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. I'll do it." And if it's costing you big time, that's what you got to work on. Lord, help us. We don't own anything. We are stewards. We own nothing. We own nothing. When you get that in your head, then you won't grieve. If you don't own it, you can't grieve it. It's God's, you see. People are observing your trial. They're observing it. We had a situation where we were, my son's death got caught on a dash cam. He was bleeding. He went over a police car, and they caught it on a dash cam. It was all over international news. And I said, why so public, God? Why? You know, I was elder of the church. I was saved, and I was living a transformed life in the community. We planted a church in the community where I was raising hell, literally. And for 20 years, this is going on. And then all of a sudden, my son gets shot to death on drugs like a raged animal in the same community. Why, Lord? Why? And then my brother calls me we're getting the grave site. I get the funeral parlor and the grave place mixed up. And he goes, the cemetery, and he goes, same son. And my wife goes, cemetery. And he goes, the news are all over, you know, all the news channels. And I'm like, how did they know? You know, got caught on a dash cam. And that's when I said, why, Lord? And here's why. Here's why. Hebrews 10:32 and 33 says, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. And 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, for I think God has exhibited us as apostles, condemned to death. We have become a public spectacle for the world. God wants to display you, to fame his name. Are you ready? Whatever it is, are we faming his name? Do we have courage in the midst of trial? In the midst of really mocking and scoffing? How many know mocking and scoffing is going on when you talk about your God, young people? This is, you're going to have a hard time. It's the days are of the evil is coming upon us stronger, and it's going to take more courage, like a Daniel, to stand and say, no, we won't do those things that are evil. We won't do it, you know. And our observed faith is what glorifies God. Romans 4:19 and 20 says, and without becoming weak in faith with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So when you're determined, this concept of wavering is like a prize fighter who's getting in a fight. We just watched a fight, didn't we? It was a fight, and they're punching each other in the jaw. Someone, their son Judah, as a friend, is a professional fighter, and we were watching the fight. And he got hit pretty good, and the guy didn't move. The one guy didn't get moved that big, but the other guy got knocked out. His buddy ended up getting knocked out. But it's like getting hit in the jaw and not wavering too much, and being strong and determined in the faith. Now, how does that happen? And this is where I come in. You know, do I say that God's Spirit strengthened us in an inner man? So what does that mean? That we don't have somehow to be strong and disciplined, gymnazo, in our faith? Can you tell me how that happens? Does God just come in and make me feel like I just want to do it? Or do you worship him in the decision to do that by being disciplined in your efforts? You see the tensions? It's both. And I'm trying to tell you, fight like a man, fight like a woman. Be strong and courageous. In these moments where you can be observed in your faith. And you read the passage, Pastor. We have all the armor at our access, don't we? It's at our access. But we go to war naked. We won't put up the armor. Help us, Father, to have faith. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Lord, give us strength. Philippians 1, 12 and 14, Paul says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, they have far more courage Paul's faith spoke into their hearts, right? Hebrews 11:4 says, and even though Abel is dead, his faith speaks. Faith speaks because people follow who you are. They follow who you follow. Do you follow Christ? Follow me as I follow Christ. Faith speaks, right? Lord, help us to be faithful. Give us strength to be faithful. And here's kind of the theme. It says, God wants sufferers to be more than conquerors and not just get by. You know, how you doing, brother? I'm okay. Poor me. Woe is me. Pity me. Right? People were doing that to us. It grossed me out. I wanted them to weep with me. I really did. I needed people to come alongside. But I had to teach them how to comfort me. They didn't even know. They meant well. But what I felt in them is, this: if this ever happened to me, I don't know what I would do. You hear me? You feel that. You know, not from everybody, but I'm just saying. We're not just conquerors. This term, as I've studied it, is a strong term. I don't know Greek, but I see the words. It's hupernikad, whatever that is. But it means to be an how bad was that, Pastor? Not too good. He's being quiet. But anyways, I'll tell you what it means. It means to kick your heels up, right? In the midst of the trials, right? Kick them. Don't just say, well, I'm winning. No, I'm winning exceedingly in the middle of the trial. You hear me? In the middle of the trial, when it counts. Not later when you gather yourself. Be ready to platform the power of Christ. That's where he's most glorified. When it matters, Lord God. When it matters. Help us. That's what I read. It says, but in all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, we are overwhelming conquerors through him who loved us and sovereignly ordained it for you to fame his name. God, help us. Help us, amen. Here's an example of it. With Paul and Silas, they were, it says in Acts 16, 22 through 25, and he had just expelled a demon out of a fortune teller, right? Remember, she was saying, these are workers of the Most High God. They're workers of the Most High. And it was just irritating him. You know what I mean? And what did he do? He says, come out of her. And then she lost her power, and her owners were like, hey, you know, all my money's gone. You know what I mean? So then they were arrested, and I'll read from there. And it says, the crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening. And what happened to the jailer? He got saved because they were overwhelming conquerors when it mattered, after getting beaten with rods and being thrown in the inner prison. Right? And they were bound up. But around midnight, they were praising God. Did they feel like singing hymns? They did it out of command and obedience and knowing what was right to do. Lord, help us. And after they got out of the prison, what happened? They went and comforted those in Lydia's house. They brought comfort to those in Lydia's house. It's a powerful. powerful example in Scripture, isn't it? There's many like that. Hebrews 11 is written. Many more that did that, it says in Hebrews. I want my name to be in that hall of faith.
Amen.
Right? I had a pastor tell me one time, he told him he had a good ministry and what he's doing. He looked at me and he goes, is my name written there? He's challenging me. Why don't you do that? Right? We all need to have faith in some way. Have courage and faith and obedience and discipline. And they chose to view their suffering as a momentary light affliction, right? 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. So with that kind of pain, and there's more, he talks about being shipwrecked, right? And persecution. He calls it momentary light affliction because of the eternal perspective. That knowing that his rewards are in heaven, his home is in heaven, this life is but a vapor. Let's be faithful here in this vapor. Amen? And Paul learned, in Romans 5, 2 and 3, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 2 and 3. By faith we exult in hope of the glory of God. We also exult in our tribulations. And that's another one that means exceedingly happy about it. It's like that kind of joy that he's talking about. Exult in it, right? The hope of the glory of God and in our tribulations. Because of the pain feels good? No. Because it's the glory of God that you're counted faithful in this faith assignment. Amen?
Amen.
That he trusts you with the death. He trusted us with the death of a son. He entrusted us with that gift to glorify his name. You get in the way I'm trying to feed you the word here today? Help us, Father. And this is why. Because you got to treasure Christ more than your things. Moses did that in Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but choosing rather to endure ill treatment and trials with the people of God, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Amen? God help us. Do we see the greater treasure? And faith is the key to being more than conquering in suffering, as I've already stated. 1 John 5, 4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Our faith. All right? That's one to quote, but when you're in the heat of it, you know. And it says, 1 Corinthians says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. How am I doing here? Am I okay? All right, how much more time do I have here? A few minutes? All right. And this idea of faith, we prayed for bread. You think we didn't pray for our son? I was crying to the Lord out of my heart. Change this boy. Change him, Lord. And I had other people praying. Does God give his children stones or serpents? He gives them bread. So with a dead son, it looks like a stone. But I'm walking by faith because I know what? God doesn't give me stones.
Amen.
He only gives me bread.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Somehow that's bread. When Abraham went up and he was going to sacrifice his son, and what showed up in the thicket? I was waiting for that lamb. Did it show up? I think it did. Not the way I would have wanted it. I was looking for the conversion like of a Franklin Graham or one of the people you see. Everybody was feeling that they had the word of God for me. Oh, he's going to come around, you know. So we got to take our minds, focus on what's true, thinking on what things are true, and believe the word of God and live by the word of God. And that's when you really look peculiar, you know. But when people are weakened, they're going to look to you because they won't. Where are they going to go? They're going to go to the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, all the worldly devices that never satisfy. They're like biting into cotton candy. That's where it says, we must, in Genesis 50:20, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. When Joseph, you know, that's what he was telling his brothers, right? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We need to redeem our suffering for the glory of God. You choose to redeem it for the glory of God. These are the willful choices on this side, while God is providential. You see what I'm saying? You don't know how to mix it. You just do what I say. You do like it 100% depends on you, and trust like it all 100% depends on God. And I want to be careful. You don't think I boost in my strength. Well, whose strength do you think I want to boast in right now? Jesus' strength, right? It's a grace that I can get up and speak about it. But I don't want to mystify it either. Just you choose to do it just like Paul and Silas, right? I want to get you to get up and, you know, it says like in the Matthew 11, 12, it says that since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven was moving forcefully. And forceful men take hold of it, you know. You got to get this, you're in a war. And it's life and death. It's no joke. It's a war. People die. You're in their lives. Help them. Help yourself with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So I say this. There's a threefold discipline for sufferers. One, take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. We are destroying every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen? You got to think right to do right.
Amen.
All right? And it says in Philippians 4:8, we got to think on biblical truth. Sanctify them in their word, Jesus said, for thy word is what? Truth. Okay? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Right? Stinking thinking doesn't do a good thing for you. You got to have faith and trust in what God says and think on whatsoever things are true. And that's where transformation comes. We need to be renewed in our thinking process, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? That we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, it says in those verses, right? But here's the problem. You got to have faith that brings profit to your life. I love this verse in Hebrews 4, 2. And this is where separation happens with people. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. People say, I believe, and they can quote me the scriptures when I counsel. I do counseling. But they're living like in defeat. You could see the defeat is there. And I go, you're really not believing. Because here's what would happen, Hebrews 4:2 says. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. When you have faith, you'll have profit.
Amen.
Remember that. Don't let no one deceive you. If they're saying they're overcome and they can't do it, what they know, they can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Faith will bring profit. Right? And I'm growing till I die in this. Right? In other areas, right? We all have areas where we need to grow, of course. Here's a great comment, and I'll probably close with this. God's glory is the overarching purpose that drives his eternal plan. All that comes to pass is foreordained by him for his glory. All that is prescribed by him is designed so that man can glorify him. Christianity has a goal that should delight the heart of every believer, to live a life that glorifies God. That should delight us. The knowledge of his sovereignty coordinated with the understanding of his inseparable attributes grants the struggling believer a basis for achieving this goal. He can know with absolute certainty that whatever the circumstances, God's glory is the ultimate purpose. That's important. He can know with the same certainty that his eternal destiny was determined by God, who set him apart before his birth, then by heeding the will of God, he can joyfully glorify him in the midst of every trial. And again, that's the purpose of this message, is that I want to help you guys see where God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, can give you biblical understanding and apprehend these faith assignments that he's given you for his glory. It's a vapor of time. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Amen. He's coming back soon. People need to see us. We need to be the light and salt. We're the hope. We're the visible epistles of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I give you the words that just came out of my mouth. I pray, God, that you would minister only what's right to the heart of each person here. And that, Father, that your Holy Spirit would empower each one to look unto you as a loving and wise God. And when they're going through these tribulations that you promised, that they would be faithful to obey you, God, so that the salt and light can be displayed into this world and the power of your gospel can be seen in a way of faith that glorifies you, Father. Give us strength, I pray, in the inner man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.